I don't know who is responsible for this quote that I'm about to read, but I found it somewhat amusing. And some of you will probably agree. Some of you may not. It goes this way. Computers can now keep a man's every transgression recorded in a permanent memory bank, duplicating them with complex programming and intricate wiring, a feat that his wife handles quite well without fuss or fanfare. That's probably not fair to you ladies, because it implies that that you nag your husbands about those transgressions. RB, that can't be right, can it? No. Well, maybe some do. And it's not just in marriage, of course, that one's sins can be exposed. For instance, I heard a story about a contractor who was placing a bid on a very, very big job, and he was sitting in the executive office, and the executive got up from the desk and he said, "I will be back in just a few moments," and he left the room. And the contractor noticed that a bid from one of his competitors was sitting on the desk, but the amount of the bid was covered by a can, and he really was tempted. So he reached over to peek at the amount, and when he picked up the can, hundreds of little silver beads came out from the bottom of the can, rolled all over the desk, and came onto the floor, and the executive walked back into the room at that very moment. Busted! Busted! The man's integrity was being tested, and he failed. Have you ever done something really wrong and you wanted to cover it up? Maybe you were even in a panic because you knew that what you had done wrong was going to get you into a boatload of trouble. Well, try as you may, there is no way that you can cover your sins from God. No way. He can see right through us. He knows the deepest parts of our minds and our hearts and our souls. No matter how hard you may try, with God, you're always busted. That is why this sentence that I am about to read has such profound meaning. David wrote this sentence to begin today's psalm, Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." There is no way that you and I can cover our sins. Adam and Eve were deluded into thinking they could cover their sins with a couple of fig leaves. How silly was that? There is no way. But God, in his infinite grace, covers your sins for you. Amazing. Say amazing. Yeah. Amazing. He's not like a nagging spouse. I'm sorry. He's not like a nagging spouse who's always holding the sins of her husband before. He's not like a guy whose integrity is being tested and failed and exposed. He is the one who takes your transgressions, whatever they may be, and he casts them into the deepest sea, as far as they can go. As a result, you and I are undeservedly blessed. Amazing. In verse 2, David expands on that blessing. He says this, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." Wait a minute. No deceit? Are you telling me that there are people in whom there is no deceit? Listen to Jeremiah 6:13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. That's what the Bible says. And then listen to the words of Jesus. This is from Mark 7, verse 21. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, and here it comes, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And yet David said, blessed is the man whose spirit has no deceit. How in the world could he say that? It's just this. When God covers your sins, you are cleaner than clean. You are whiter than snow. He even makes your deceitful heart clean. Amazing. But David then tells the opposite. He says the opposite in the next verses. These are verses 3-4. I hope you brought your Bibles. I didn't have room in the bulletin to reproduce it. So I hope you're following along. These are verses 3-4. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, Lord, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I thought it how appropriate to read that verse today with the heat wave we have going on. What is that all about, what he just said? It's just this. David said that when you know your transgressions, and we usually do know our transgressions, but you try to cover them yourself by not confessing them, not only are you not blessed, but you're actually making yourself miserable. He laid it on us, didn't he? You're making yourself miserable, people. David's language is very colorful. My bones wasted away. Anybody here can identify with that? Through my groaning all day long. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? David added this, for day and night, Lord, your hand is heavy upon me. Some might say that David's trying to blame God for his situation, his misery. Not so. David was saying that when he compared his transgressions with the holiness of Almighty God, he even found it hard to sleep. Are you listening? The image of God's hand being heavy on us when we're convicted of our sin is a very vivid image. And when we procrastinate, or worse, refuse to have a real conversation with God about our transgressions, his hand gets even heavier on us. If we refuse to deal with our sin, God can, and God often does, discipline us for our own good. Are you listening? The Old Testament is filled with stories about God's discipline, especially in the book of Proverbs. And the New Testament, we are reminded that a good father disciplines his sons. Jesus himself said in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. He adds, so be earnest and repent. There it is. Plain as day. Repent of your sins or expect God to rebuke you and discipline you. But brothers and sisters, when God covers your sins, you are blessed beyond blessing. If you try to cover your own sins, however, you are burdened beyond burden. Are you listening? Now, for those of you who have a Bible in front of you, if you're reading along at this point in Psalm 32, we encounter a word that we seldom talk about. That word is Selah. S-E-L-A-H. Have you ever seen that word as you've been reading along in the Bible? Maybe you've seen it because it occurs 71 times in the book of Psalms. Three of them in this psalm alone. Now, what does Selah mean? Well, the truth is that no one really knows exactly what that word means, but scholars have come to conclusions about what that word means. You see, most of the psalms were intended to be sung or to be accompanied while they were being read. So they have concluded that the word Selah is a musical term. Did you know that, Judy? It's a musical term. And what does it mean? They have concluded that it means pause, stop, think about what you've just sung, think about what you've just read or heard read. Let it sink in. Let it really sink in. Because it's so important. And then move on to the next thought. So we've just covered four verses in Psalm 32. And God said, Selah. He must have been saying, important people, hey, if your mind wandered while I was talking about those four verses, God said, important. Therefore, I invite you to go home and open your Bibles and read them again this afternoon and ponder them. Selah. Now, it's time to move on to the next verse in Psalm 32. And this is verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to the Lord, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. And after that one verse, we again see the word Selah. Pause. Let that sink in. God forgave me of my sin. Hallelujah. This is Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. When God covers your sins, you are blessed. When you try to cover your sins, you are burdened. But now, when you uncover your sins before God, you are declared not guilty. Amazing. Are you guilty? Yes. Are you declared not guilty? Yes. Amazing. Is it because of anything you did? No, there's nothing you can do about it. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Selah. Now to verse 6. It begins, therefore. Do you remember what we do when we encounter the word therefore? We ask ourselves, what is it therefore? It's there because of everything else that we've been talking about, everything we've read so far. God is our hiding place. Listen to what it says. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, Lord, while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. What a sweet, wonderful release that is. David's now talking about a different kind of covering. He's talking about the divine benefits that are yours when you take cover in God. He's exhorting us here with the emphasis on the word us. He's exhorting us here because he's talking to believers, brothers and sisters. Are you a believer? He's talking to disciples. Are you a disciple? He's talking to us. And he says something that sounds strange. He says, pray to God while he may be found. Is he saying that there are times when God cannot be found? No. He's simply saying, pray now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If you are experiencing conviction for your sin, whenever that happens in your life, do not procrastinate. Selah. St. Augustine said this, God has promised forgiveness for your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. Ha! Selah. And the reason we are told to pray to God is that he is our hiding place. That is a wonderful gift of God for you. And it's not the only time in the Bible when we read about it. In fact, it's in the Bible 10 more times. And there are countless references in the Bible to God being our refuge and being our strength and our shelter in whatever storms of life we have faced. I am sure that you are all familiar with Corrie Ten Boom and her story and her wonderful book called Hiding Place and the movie that was made from that wonderful book. The movie was made in 1975, 47 years ago, and still I would say that movie has affected my life more than any movie I've ever seen. I remember it intimately. And that book, oh my goodness, if you've never read Hiding Place, if you've never seen that movie, Amazon has them both. You should go and you should get them and you should watch them. There are many, many, many stories in that book, true stories and inspirations, and in that movie, I want to share just one of them. As a way of background, I imagine you know that the Ten Boom family were Christians, and they hid some Jews from the Nazis behind a secret panel wall in their home, and then they helped them escape being taken by the Nazis. But eventually, they got caught. And Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were sent to a horrible concentration camp, Ravensbrück, where they suffered greatly. It's all flashing in front of my face as I remember it. But they never lost their faith. It's so inspiring. They never lost their faith. They even miraculously, with God's help, beautifully depicted in the movie, smuggled a Bible into the Nazi concentration camp. And on their first day, they were led into this filthy, overcrowded, smelly barracks where they had to live, and they discovered that their bedding was infested with fleas. And on that very morning in their Bible study, they had been reading that God wanted them to give thanks for everything. And Corey said to Betsy, "Oh, Betsy, I don't think I can give God thanks for these fleas." But Betsy persuaded her, and she succumbed, and she thanked God even for the fleas. And during the next month, they were surprised at how openly they were able to have Bible study in their barracks, not interrupted by the Nazi guards. And they later learned why. The guards didn't want to come in there because of the fleas. Because of the fleas. Their barracks became their hiding place before God. You and I don't have to go through something like that to make God our refuge. He opens his arms wide and he says, "Come, come unto me. I will protect you. I will be your strength." It's really up to you what you choose to do about that. Selah. At this point in verse 8 of Psalm 32, the psalm takes a turn. It's no longer David speaking to God, but it's God speaking to David. And God, therefore, speaking to us. And God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." When you make God your hiding place, he will teach you, he will counsel you, and he will watch over you. Do you realize what that means? Are you listening? It means he is covering not only your sins, but he's covering you. Amazing. Wow. God says, "Come to me and I will surround you with my unfailing love." Is that good news or what? That is why David closes this psalm with these very uplifting words. "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." And to that I say, Selah and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are filthy rags, washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you. We give again ourselves, our souls, our lives, our minds, our hearts, our days, our hours, whatever are left, we give them to you with joy and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.